Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you because, as we just sung, you hear our prayers in Christ. And so we ask you to hear them this morning as we come to worship you as your people, as a congregation here in the Salt and Light Church of Longmont, Colorado. And Lord, we've come from many different locations, not only here in town, but from the north and the south and the east and the west to be here so that we might worship you. We ask you to accept of our worship. We ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you to bless us in every way on this your day, that we might delight in it, we might find the rest and refreshment that we need for the week to come, and that we might spend sweet time in fellowship with your people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so bless us as they come, be with those unable to be with us, and watch over and keep them where they are. May all that we do be acceptable in your sight, and may we be built up as your people today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we, in our study of Ezra and Nehemiah, turn to the book of Nehemiah, and I'd ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Sermon title is The Man for the Moment. And I'm going to be asking us not only to look in what way Nehemiah was indeed that at this particular point in the history of God's people, but also to learn from him and to see that we are each called to be God's man or woman or boy or girl in the situations and circumstances where the Lord puts us. And we have some things here in Nehemiah 1 that we can learn from this faithful man of God, this man who was very likely born in exile and yet who understood the promises of God given in the Old Testament to Moses and to the children of Israel and believed in them and acted upon them. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man.'" Now, I was the cupbearer to the king, and we will conclude our reading at that point. As we begin for just a few weeks to look at the book of Nehemiah, I hope you recall, if you've been with us, is when we briefly did the same in the book of Ezra. We'll recall that as Ezra records in his book, the temple had been rebuilt a number of years earlier than this, and that rebuilding took place amidst opposition. This was after Cyrus, the Persian king, had decreed that the Jews could return from captivity in Babylon, where they had been enslaved for 70 years, to the promised land, and they could rebuild the house of God there. And that's happened. And but really, that's about all that has happened from the time that the people went back in the mid-500s. The decree was 539 B.C. We're now in around the 440s B.C., so we're almost 100 years later from the original time that they went back, at the time of Cyrus king. Now Artaxerxes I is king, and there have been some kings in between Cyrus and him, including Darius and including Ahasuerus, who was the king at the time of the book of Esther. So Esther's after Nehemiah in the Bible, but the events are essentially a generation before Nehemiah in history. And just for a minute, I made a passing note when we were in the book of Ezra back in chapter 4 that in some ways there appeared to be something that was slightly out of place. And the verses in Ezra 4, 6 through 23 record something that was after the rebuilding of the temple. It talks about things that went on at the time of Artaxerxes, but it's important in our study of Nehemiah because there was a decree given by Artaxerxes I, who happens to be the same king to whom Nehemiah's cupbearer, that we're looking at this point, that simply said, no more stuff is to be done, no more buildings to be done in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so that's the background of this particular time in history, that we have a decree from this king, Artaxerxes I, that building is not to be done. And in fact, he said something significant at that point, which I will just remind you, you don't need to turn back there. But his decree is, in verse 21 of Ezra 4, so now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. And so Artaxerxes makes one decree and says the only thing in my... He builds in a little caveat, and it's an important thing, that this decree will stand unless I decree something differently later on. And so the construction of the rest of the city, particularly the walls, has been stalled for many years. And these men who come up from Jerusalem here in chapter 1 give that report to Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah do with it? Well, he acts on this report, and we're going to talk about that in the heart of the message today. I would suggest to you that there may be others, but there are five things that I noted in my study of this that Nehemiah did that I think are really important for us to consider, that any time that we have concern about the things of God and how we are to honor God and how we're to serve God, particularly when we're in situations where we're not sure what to do or there's opposition and we're scared and afraid of what might happen if we were to step out in faith, we need to look to Nehemiah and see how he handled the situation. The report was, the remnant who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. That means that all the people that were over there were speaking badly about them. This word reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it's not a good situation. And first thing I'd like you to see as we look at the life of Nehemiah, as it's presented to us beginning in this first chapter, is that he cared about God and about God's people. He'd grown up in captivity, and yet he knew the stories. He knew the words of the prophets who were even at this point speaking. And he knew that God had made a promise to his people, had brought his people at the time of Moses into the promised land. and through the prophets and said, if you sin, I will have the land vomit you out, literally throw you up out of the land. And that's what happened 70 years, now 170 years almost before the time of Nehemiah. But God said that I will bring you back if you will repent and turn to me. And Nehemiah cared. And these people show up and his concern is, what's going on? I want to know what's going on there. And we know he cared because as soon as he heard, what did he do? He cried. Scripture tells us he wept in verse 4. He sat down and wept and mourned for days. And it's likely that there were perhaps many days. This could have taken the people who try to figure out the chronology of all of this. Nehemiah may have spent even a couple of months trying to mourning over what's going on in Jerusalem for the people of God and trying to decide what God might have him do in response to that. So he cared about God. He cared about his people. He cared about the promises of God. And secondly, he mourned. He cried for them and for the consequences of sin. And as we look at the prayer that we read that Nehemiah offered here, we see that he right up front acknowledges that God did this, that they were in exile and things were the way they were in Jerusalem. Why? Because his people had sinned against him. They had not been faithful to him. He had promised them everything if they would have been faithful. But he also said, and if you're not, these things are going to happen. And that's exactly what did happen. And so Nehemiah repented for himself and for the sins of the people before God. But he prayed to God, understanding that even in the midst of everything that had happened, and even though the people were still in captivity over here, many of them in the Medo-Persian kingdom, whether it be in Babylon or some of the other cities, Susa, other cities, that there were also people still suffering that had returned to Jerusalem. And he prayed to the God who hears and answers in verses 5 through 11. And what do we learn from his prayer? I would suggest at least these three things. That he knew God. Nehemiah is no new convert. He has been brought up in the faith of his fathers, in the Jewish religion. He knows the law of Moses and the teachings of the scriptures. And he is concerned about those things. And he knows who God is. And he tells us who he is in verse 5. He is the Lord God of heaven. He is Jehovah God. He is the God that appeared to Abraham and the God who and Isaac and Jacob and gave promises to Moses and to David and to others before him. And that he is a great and awesome God. And he is a God who is concerned about his people and about the promises that he made to his people. He is the one who preserves the covenant. What's a covenant? Covenant really is promises. God had made promises to his people. Promises that they would be faithful. Other promises if they were unfaithful and did not listen to him. But promises nevertheless. And all of those promises said that when all is said and done, I will, the Almighty God, I will preserve and protect and lead my people. And I will deal with the consequences of their sinfulness. And I will come to a time where in my covenant there will be a time that the knowledge of sin will be no more. And we know that that speaks of the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nehemiah knows the God whom he's praying to. He knew that he was the God of the covenant who had taken Israel and made them his special people. He knew that he was a God who was not always horrible and terrible. Some people would like to view the God of the Old Testament in that way, but knew that he was a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God who was patient over and over and over again with the sins of his people and would yet be that way in generations yet to come. And he knew about God's past promises for future deliverance. And as he says so, he says, God, remember, verse 8, he's saying, I remember God to you. I'm looking back at my Bible, and what do I see? That you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But when that happens, if you will return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there. and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. So what Nehemiah is saying is, God, you've been keeping your promises, and they're kind of kept because the people are back in Jerusalem, but there's still a lot going on, and there's still a lot of sin to be repented of, and we're still waiting for you to carry on in this. Please do that, is really the prayer of Nehemiah here. And so in verse 11, I beseech you that you may listen, is what he says to the Lord, that your ear may be attentive to the prayer of your servant, that is Nehemiah, and to the prayer that others were also offering up of the servants who delight to revere your name. And he's bold to go on and pray even further and to say, and Lord, may you use me. I'm burdened now to do something, and I'm praying that when I step out to do that, that you will use me and you will honor my feeble efforts on your behalf. Because at this point, Nehemiah also committed himself to serve God, and not only that, to serve God rather than men, as the apostles say in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29. Something that maybe you don't immediately appreciate because it's not made an issue as it is in the book of Esther, but Nehemiah is in the same position as Esther was a generation before. He is in danger as he's contemplating what it is he's about to do. And you understand why? Well, it has to do with the law of the Medes and Persians. And you can look in Daniel chapter 6. There's three verses where this is mentioned by Daniel. In verse 8 of Daniel 6, he says, "Oh, now, O king," speaking to Darius the Mede, "establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." The book of Daniel gives us a clear statement three different times, verses 8 of chapter 6 and 12 and 15, that says this thing called the law of the Medes of Persians means that when a Persian king declared something to be, it was done. It was stronger than Jean-Luc Picard in Star Trek The Next Generation saying, "Make it so." It was stronger than Yul Brynner as Pharaoh in the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille music saying, "So it is written, so it is done." That gets us a little bit of what the law of the Medes and the Persians was. That was Esther's jeopardy because she was being asked to appear in the presence of the king to go because somebody had to go. And the law of the Medes and Persians was nobody got an audience with the king unless he said so. And so that whole situation that Mr. McDaniel read about in Esther 4 is the fact that Esther was in great jeopardy if she interrupted the king when he didn't want her to. And she understood that she might forfeit her life to do that. And so she says, "If I perish, I perish." Nehemiah is in the same situation here at the end of chapter 1. He's prayed to the Lord. He's determined what to do. And he comes and says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." And there's a significance that chapter 1 ends that way and leads us into chapter 2. Nehemiah is now about to act as Esther did before him. And he's about to go into the presence of the king and to ask him to do something about the plight of the Jews in Jerusalem and allow him to go and to see the walls be rebuilt. And so after he had committed to that, I believe that what Nehemiah is writing these words, these are right out of his mouth when he says, "Now as cupbearer to the king," he's saying, "I now realize that I am in a position that God may choose to use me, and I am ready and willing for God to do that." And so our fifth point of Nehemiah's actions to be the man for the moment in this point in history is that he acted in faith and he was rewarded. He knew that he might be killed if he was so bold to approach the king with this particular request. In light of this, is the same king who had already made this edict that's recorded back in the book of Ezra chapter 4 for us. But he is willing to stake his life on his faith in God and that God will use him. And so he says, I was cupbearer to the king. And now we come to chapter 2. And it came about in the sixth month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he's now about to speak, and the king could simply lop off his, I don't know exactly how they did things, but could lop off his head or put him out on the hangman's noose. And so Nehemiah shares with us that he's about to step out in response to the prayer that he offered to God as God's man for the moment. And he was afraid to do it. So what did he do? He did it anyway. He trusted God and he moved forward. And I said to the king, verse 3, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, lop off your head. No, that's not what he said. But he said, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heavens. In other words, here it comes. The situation is now to the point that I knew it had to come, and yet I'm still in fear and trepidation about it. So I said to the king, if it pleased the king. That was a very quick prayer he uttered, by the way, I'm sure. I don't think Artaxerxes was used to, when he asked a question, for somebody to bow down and pray for a while before he steps up and tells him what he wants. But it isn't it significant? And haven't you done the same thing sometimes where somebody asks you a question, all of a sudden you just, in your mind, you say, Lord, help me. Help whatever comes out of my mouth in this next sentence or two to glorify you and to serve the need of this particular moment. If it please the king, verse 5, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. A little cringing before the king right now. Then the king said to me, verse 6, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Ezra, cupbearer to the king, was a very shrewd and intelligent man. And in a sense, with fear and with prayer, Ezra set up King Artaxerxes. I don't know that he was moping around, but it was obvious to the king that he was troubled about something. And so Nehemiah, did I say Ezra? I'm talking about Nehemiah, okay? They go together in many ways, but we're talking Nehemiah at this point. He capitalized on his position, and he seized the moment of opportunity that the Lord gave him. But he was prepared. He went into this, and he knew as soon as the king would speak about why he was sad, that he knew what he would do. And he knew even further, if it pleased the king in verse 7, I need some letters. And why did he need letters? Well, what the people over there think is that you made a decree that said, don't let the building go on. But now he receives the full endorsement and support in writing, in the law of the Medes of Persians, from the king to say, not only go, but get the timber and the other supplies you need and let the building be done. So he sees the moment of opportunity in faith. And he recognized that when God answers his prayers, that the results were because of God and not because of anything he did. He used his wits, he used his position, he used his point in time and in space and history prayerfully before God, and he is able to say, "And the king granted my request because the good hand of my God was on me." That God, the God of providence that we've said, that's what we're looking at in Ezra and Nehemiah, that God providentially cares for his people, was with him. And he did what is in the rest of this book of Nehemiah after he went to the glory and honor of God. And so Nehemiah is a man faithful to God, who cared about God's people. He mourned over sin and its consequences. He prayed in faith. He committed himself to serve God more than anybody else. And when the opportunity came to step out and do something in faith, he was ready to do it, regardless of what the consequences might be. And so as we close this sermon, I would just ask you, first of all, right now, today, you are right where God wants you to be. You may look and say, well, this isn't a very good place. Or you may look and say, well, I'm pretty comfortable where I am. Or you may look and have some other response. But we're all right where God wants us to be today. And now the question is, where does God want us to go? And what does God want us to do from this point forward with our lives? Some of us might say, I'm right where God wants me to be, but I really can look back and say, I haven't done very much to glorify and honor God. Or we might say, Lord, I've labored and labored on, and I've done many things to glorify you, but certainly there's still more to be done. But wherever you are, today is the first moment of the rest of your lives before the God of heaven, the great and awesome God that Nehemiah prayed to, is the very same God we pray to today. In the first place, we need to start simply say, right now, we're where God wants us to be. And secondly, what do we care about? What is it that burdens us? What is it that we mourn about? What is it that troubles us? Is there anything? Or maybe we just have an opinion, eat, drink, and be merry in this life, and let the life to come bring what it may. But if you are in Christ, and if the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, you are burdened about things. You're burdened about where you're going and about how your walk before the Lord is. You're burdened about your children or your parents or your siblings or your neighbors or others within the body of Christ. You're burdened about your job and the difficulties that it might bring and the apparent compromises that it often causes us as Christians to confront. What do we care about? And what is it that brings us to the point that Nehemiah came to our knees in prayer and anguish before God to say to God, help us and deliver us? What are your opportunities? Because nobody knows your opportunities as well as you do. You are in a unique place in history, as am I. Each one of us in a unique place. We have a set of friends and acquaintances and enemies and others that are unique to us. And we have a set of opportunities where God would use us that are unique to us. Many of them we can share, but nobody else knows just who it is that's around you. Only you know who your heart is burdened about and who you care about, whether it's another boy or girl in your school class, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's somebody else in your family that is troubling you and burdening you. We each have our own set of circumstances, our own hearts and minds. And we each have our own opportunities that God gives to us and puts before us. And I just call us all in the name of Christ to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to those things. Nehemiah prayed to the Lord that God would do the very same, that his ear would be attentive, verse 11, to the prayer of his servant. He also prayed that his eyes would be opened as well to the needs of his people. And so I just call you to be prepared to seize the opportunities that God puts before you. You alone may be concerned about somebody else that nobody else really knows is hurting. And if you don't respond to that, who will? That's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to go out and to show the love of Christ to those around us and minister in his name. And as we do that, though, we first got to start on our knees, and we need to learn the importance and the power of prayer. We've now seen two men of faith, Ezra and Nehemiah, who have risen to challenges and have seized opportunities that God gave them. And where did they both start? They cared about God's people, and they got down on their knees in prayer, and they said, "Lord, I don't like what's going on, and I want you to use me to help address the needs that I see before me." And that's where we all need to start. And if we want as a church to grow and to see our ministry increase, it needs to start in prayer on our knees. And we need to pray for the Lord's face. We need to be burdened for the Lord's people and for the lost around us. And we need to reach out and do things about it. And so right now, today, in the name of Christ, I tell you that God is calling you to serve him in faith. Sometimes we say, "Well, Lord, we've been faithful, but not much seems to be happening in my ministry." And I would simply say, usually what that happens is we pray, but then we don't step out and trust that God's going to do something. We don't step out beyond our comfort zones to say, "Lord, I really am concerned, and I pray that you will save my friend, but I'm not going to go talk to them, and I'm not going to go minister to them. I'll pray that others will do it." You know why I say I know that that happens? Because it happens to me too. We're all like Nehemiah. We sometimes are very much afraid about whatever it might be that God burdens us to do. And what God is saying is, step out in faith and trust me, and see what I will do and what I can do. So right now today, we need to have that kind of an attitude in our lives. And we need to be ready to be God's person for the moment. And I'm not talking about going in and delivering the captives from some nation overseas or anything else as a missionary, although God may call you to do that. But even in the little things, God calls us to seize opportunities, to say a kind word, to do something good for somebody else, to take money out of our pocket that maybe we were going to use for something that we want, in order to use it to take care of others and what they need. There's many opportunities to walk the walk of the Christian before us in the world, and the Lord is calling us to do that. And if you're afraid and if you're concerned, look at people like Nehemiah. Look at what he shares with us in chapter 1 here about his concerns for God and his people, about his genuine and urgent prayer for the welfare of the people of God, and his commitment to put his very life on the line, if that's what it took, in order to see God work in the marvelous ways that he says he will work if his people will but call upon his name. Are you the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl of the moment for somebody that you know in your life? If you are, take that chance. Take that risk. Be willing to do something even though you're afraid to do it. And I trust that what you'll find is that God, the God who was faithful to Nehemiah and blessed his efforts, will do the same for you. Because that's the kind of God in Christ we serve. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving to us examples of men and women of faith who were willing to step out in the midst of opposition and in fear for their own safety and welfare, but yet were willing to step out and serve you And we pray that we might be the same. Father, we confess how easily we get wrapped up in our own things and in our own lives and in our own needs. And yet you have called us to be salt and light. And you have called us to go forth and make disciples of the nations. And you have called us to be a city set on the hill that cannot be hidden. And we confess how often we fall short of being those things as individuals, as well as a congregation and as a church, a denomination, and the church around the world. And so we call upon you, the great and awesome God, the God who keeps his covenant, the God who shows loving kindness to his people, the God who forgives sins, and the God who redeems and restores his people when they fall. We pray to you, asking for your help. Lord, we call upon you to do that which you promised to Moses, as you continue to build a people for yourself in the world from all the nations, founded upon the foundation stones of the apostles and prophets, and most of all founded upon the shed blood of the cornerstone, whose name is Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we go forth into this week, that we will not become so overwhelmed with our own things that we will forget your things. Lord, help us to be people of prayer, but also help us to be people of commitment and action, to give glory and honor to you in our homes, but also in the world around us. So hear these our prayers. Lord, strengthen us when our knees are weak. Encourage us when our hearts faint. Give us great wisdom and give us the determination to trust you and to step out in faith each day of our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.